Good morning. I want to thank you all again for being here and welcome you all again to New Life Baptist Church. I want to ask you now to take your Bibles, to open your Bibles, and to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I'm excited for the opportunity that we have as a church family to come together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Amen? Amen. We're glad you're here today. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. We've been in the book of Galatians the last several weeks, and looking at Paul as he's continuing to write to these churches, a group of churches in Galatia, about the truth, the exclusive, singular truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there is no other gospel. And once you get away from that gospel, then you no longer have a gospel that saves. You no longer have a gospel that changes the hearts of men. You no longer have a gospel that offers eternal life. You no longer have a gospel of substance. You have a gospel of self-help. Or you have a gospel of something else, but the gospel that we have, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a gospel that saves, that transforms, and changes lives for the glory of God. So that's the gospel Paul is going to continue to push this morning as we look in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says this, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it, his faith, was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those who are the son of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel." Don't miss that. "Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Let's pray, ask God to bless His Word, and ask His Spirit to teach and transform and change our lives this morning. Father, we do thank You. God, we do come to You and ask that You would just bless this time of Your Word. God, we're so grateful and thankful that we have an opportunity to come experience You, Jesus, and to experience You in spirit and in truth, and to experience You in community as we gather as the church. God, I pray that You would just work in us in a mighty way, draw us closer to You, transform us into Your image. And God, may we leave different than we walked in because we experienced You, Jesus, here today. We love You. We praise You. And God's people said this morning, amen. Now, again, over the last several weeks that we've been in the book of Galatians, we've seen Paul really encourage and coach these believers. All right? Chapter 2, it says they were out of step with the gospel. They had gotten out of line. They had lost the truth. And now they're believing things that are not the gospel. They're spreading things that are not the gospel, and they're out of step with the gospel. And so Paul has really encouraged, he's proactively coached these believers to come back and line their lives up with the truth. Well, this morning, he's shifting. As you can see, his tone is different, and now he has shifted into outright rebuke. And he's just rebuking these believers. And it's not for rebuke's sake. He's not just trying to tell them off to tell them off. No, he's telling them the truth. He's giving them great hard truth because he loves them. And he desires to see God's best for them. And he desires them not to see the purity of the message of Jesus Christ. Because again, that's the message that changes lives. That's the message of chapter 1 that gives everyone a former life. And gives everyone a new life in Christ. And so he's going to do these things. He's going to lay out the truth and just really rebuke these believers because he loves them and it's all under the banner of love. Don't miss his tone. He's doing it all in love and to see them back in step with the Lord. That's his desire. And so what he's laying out here is that these believers, they've lost the truth. And now what they're seeing here is they were taking salvation into their own hands. We're going to live out our own faith. We're going to do the way we want to do things, and we're going to get salvation the way we want to get salvation. And so what they're doing is they're trying to run the race of the faith. They're trying to finish the race in Christ, and they're trying to do it on their own terms. And so Paul lays out two ways for these Christians, two ways for believers to finish the race. And the first way is wrong. The first way is you can finish foolish. You can run the race, and you can finish foolish. We see that in verse 1. He says, "O foolish Galatians. O foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Who has led you astray? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now what we see is for whatever reason, these Galatians, these Christians have been so misled by false teaching, they've completely taken their eyes off Jesus. Who has bewitched you? Because it was before your own eyes that Christ was presented to you. So they've taken their eyes off Jesus. They've publicly exchanged the public and plain truth of Jesus Christ for the false truth of man. They're taking salvation into their own hands. Now you have to understand, historically, none of these Christians actually saw Jesus Christ crucified. They're in modern-day Turkey and Galatia. They weren't there in Jerusalem. They did not see Jesus crucified. But the gospel they presented to was hinged and centered on one thing, and that was Christ and Christ crucified. That's what they responded to. That's the gospel they heard. That's the gospel they believed. That's what they accepted by faith. And so very much so, their faith was dependent on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what they responded to in faith. But now they're being led astray, and salvation's about them. What can I do to earn salvation? What can I do to gain salvation? And this has made them, what Paul says, undeniably foolish. Because they're making salvation. They're making the gospel story about them. Because there's no other way, church, for us to be saved outside of faith in Jesus Christ. There just isn't. There's no other way for any man to be saved outside of faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only way to be saved. And that's what he says in verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by doing something? Or did you receive the Holy Spirit by hearing with faith? What Paul is arguing and what he's really presenting and reminding these believers is, did you receive the Holy Spirit by gaining, by doing something? Or did you receive the Holy Spirit simply because you heard and believed the gospel by faith? What he's laying out on the table is, hey, church, where were you when Jesus found you? Where were you when Jesus found you? And ask yourself that same question. Where were you when Christ found you? Because that's not a question you can answer with, I was doing something, I was chasing God, and God met me halfway, and He responded to my actions, He responded to my seeking, He responded to me doing something to earn it, and then He gave me salvation. You can't respond with that. See, God didn't meet you halfway. God met you all the way. Amen. See, He came down from heaven all the way to us. Amen. It wasn't like we were kind of righteous and God said, man, you're doing pretty great. Let me save you. No, He said, you are wretched. You are deplorable. You deserve eternity in hell, but I love you and I'm going to save you by faith through grace. That is the way He saved us. So it wasn't something you can answer with, I did something, Christ liked what I did, and He saved me. No, it's Christ saved me. He is the author and perfecter of my faith. He is the one who saved me when I was at my worst. He was the one who saved me, not because I did something to earn it, but He saved me because He loved me, and He freely gives us salvation by grace through faith. That's the way God saves. And so you can't make it about you. You can't make it about what you did. You can't make it about what you try to earn that's already been freely given. It's already been done. Christ has already saved. He's already made the way possible. Furthermore, He's going to tell these believers, not only is it not about you and your salvation, but furthermore, you started the race by running in the power of the Spirit, but now, somehow, you're running in the power of yourself. You see that? He said you started the race in the Spirit, but now you've turned to running in the power of self. Look in verse 3. Are you so foolish? Again, he is just going hard on these guys. Having begun by the Spirit, started in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So you start in the Spirit, but now you're finishing in the flesh. Again, very foolish for us to try to take salvation into our own hands, make salvation on our own terms, and try to run outside of the power of the Spirit. So what they're seeing here is these believers weren't dependent on God. They were dependent on self. They were trying to sanctify themselves. But let me help us understand what Paul is saying here. Is why we so quickly like to depend on ourselves, while we so quickly like to think we control our own maturation, while we so quickly think that we can grow in our faith by ourselves, what he's saying here, what we understand is the same Spirit that saved you is the same Spirit of God that sanctifies you. All right, the same Spirit of God that saved you in the beginning is the same Spirit of God that makes you more like Christ the whole race through. It's all about God. It's all about Jesus. And so, yes, we're called to grow. Yes, we're called to seek the Lord, but God provides all the growth. God produces His fruit in us. You understand, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not the fruit of us. God produces His fruit in us by the power of His Spirit. Amen. We don't just grow on our own. God just didn't say, hey, you're saved, now figure it out. No, He saves us and He helps us. Because in Philippians 2:13, I love the scripture, it tells that it is for God who works in you. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is Christ who does these things in us. It is Christ who grows us. It is Christ that brings us along. It is Christ who matures us in our faith. It is Christ who does His work in us. Now, some of us wonder why this isn't happening, right? Well, I'm not growing. I've had so many conversations with believers, and they say, I'm not growing in my faith. I feel stuck. I feel stagnant. I feel like I'm not going anywhere. I feel like I'm not moving anywhere. It just feels like I'm here, and I'm not going anywhere in my faith. And I'll tell you this. There's one of two reasons why you're not growing in your faith. The first one is this. You're not surrendering. That's just the bottom line is there's no surrender. You're trying to run the race in your own power. You're trying to run the race on your own terms. And you're trying to do it all on your own. You're not dependent on the Spirit. You're dependent on the self. So the first problem is if there's no growth in your Christian walk, it's because you're not dependent on Jesus to do it in you. You're dependent on yourself. The second problem and the most devastating problem is the reason you're not growing, the reason there's no fruit being produced in your life is this. There's no Holy Spirit of God in you at all. It's one of two things. You're either not growing because you're trying on your own terms, or you're not growing because God doesn't live in you. And that's what God would call you and beckon. He says He wants to work in you for what? His good pleasure. He delights in saving, church. He delights in seeing lost sinners be found. He delights in saving souls that were bound for hell, found eternity in Him. He delights in saving you. And I would challenge you this morning, if you're not in Christ, God would have no greater pleasure than to save you today. No greater pleasure than to save you and to bring you unto Himself. Because you have to understand, that's the Spirit of God. That's what He does in us. Not only does He save us, but He sanctifies us. He makes us more like Himself. He grows us. He matures us. He produces His fruit in us. Because let me tell you this, if we didn't need His Spirit beyond salvation, then we wouldn't need His Spirit at all. It'd all be for nothing. That's what verse 4 says. It says, did you suffer so many things in vain? Have you gone through the Christian life for nothing, if indeed it was in vain? Is it all for nothing? Does He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, as you read these first five verses, you have to ask yourself the question, why is Paul so adamant? I mean, he really is. Why is he so adamant that he's making this not about us at all? Why is he so adamant that this is all about Jesus, it's all about the power of the Spirit, and it's not about the power of self? Why is he so adamant about that? Because in the life of the believer, there's nothing worse than pride. Nothing. In the life of a believer, there's nothing worse than pride. The second that you take credit for your salvation, the second that you think you earned your salvation because you did something worthy of being saved, the second you think you're growing your own salvation, you're producing your own self-righteousness, is the second that you've drifted into pride. And pride, the Bible tells, leads to our destruction. Pride leads to nothing good of any result. Pride leads to our demise. Even if you're doing lots of good things, there's no sanctification in pride. Even if you're a great person, there's no sanctification, there's no growth in you taking credit for how God is working in you. If God's growing you, it's because He wills it to His pleasure. If God is working in you and God's using you, it's because He wants to use you for His glory. Take no credit for the gospel, take no credit for your salvation, and take no credit for your spiritual growth because it is God who does it in us. It's all the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the first way, is you can try to finish foolish by trying to finish on your own terms. You can try to finish foolish by making the Christian life and the Christian race all about you. Or, second way to finish the race is you can finish faithful. And that's what Paul lays out the second half here. You can finish foolish or you can finish faithful. Verse 6. He says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him. What is it again? It, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Now, I don't want you to miss this because the first time I read through it and I started studying, it really was eye-opening for me. Because this is eye-opening because what it tells us here is Abraham was a believer in Christ. I'm going to expound on that for a minute here, but this is an eye-opening verse because Paul just told us that Abraham essentially was a Christian. He was a Christian. Don't miss that. He's not talking about New Testament, post-Jesus, post-resurrection Christian Abraham in Galatia. He's talking about Old Testament book of Genesis Abraham. Now, that's who he's talking about. Why is he saying that? What does he mean? How is Paul trying to imply that there were Christians thousands of years before Jesus was born? How is that even possible? Well, it says because Abraham believed God in it, his faith. He believed God, and we're going to talk about what he believed God was. In his faith, it was counted to him as righteousness. What the Bible just told us is that Abraham was not saved by obedience. What the Bible just told us, Abraham was not saved by behavior. What the Bible told us, Abraham wasn't just saved by being a good person or doing the law, but he was saved by faith. But that faith has to have an object. He was saved by believing God. But what was he believing God? What was he believing in the promise that God gave him? He believed in the promise of Messiah, a deliverer, of a Christ who was to come. And in his faith of that promise given to him, he was given salvation by God. See, John 8:56, Jesus even makes this clear for us because what he tells us in 8:56, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced at what? That he would see my day. How would he know if there was a day of Jesus without God telling him, right? This is thousands of years. Abraham can't see into the future. God told him the gospel. God preached to him the gospel. And Abraham believed in the gospel by faith, and he rejoiced that he would see the day of Christ. He rejoiced and he was glad that there was a day of the Lord, the day when God would become flesh, the day when God would deliver people from sin, and the day that Jesus would make a way for salvation. That's the faith Abraham had. He had faith in Christ. He had faith in Christ. And you have to understand here, Abraham is saved by faith hundreds of years before the law is ever given. Don't miss that part either. When Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness, there was no law. There was no way for Abraham to earn salvation. And so all this nonsense in the churches of Galatia that it's about the law, it's about you doing things, I mean, that's unfounded because even Abraham wasn't saved by doing the law. There was no law. There were no rules to deliver Abraham. There were no sets of rules that might save him. God saved Abraham through his faith alone in a Savior that was to come in Christ alone. That's how Abraham was saved. The solution for man, the solution for sin, the solution for all things was given before the problem was ever shown. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that just a great picture of the gospel? God gave man the solution before he ever revealed the problem. Before he ever gave the law, he gave the solution to it. Before he ever gave us the awareness of our sin and how we fall short of the glory of God, God gave us his own glory in Christ. He gave us the good news. He gave us the cure before he ever showed us the diagnostic. And I love that because what we see is those who have faith in Christ alone as Abraham, those are the sons of Abraham. Verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Now, Paul's made this argument before. He's going to make it here again. You are saved by faith, not by your family. You are saved by your faith, not by your family. See, ethnically, Jews thought that they would just naturally be saved because they're Jews. And that's what they believe. And I've talked to even some Jews today, and they believe they're just God's chosen people. Now, there's some essence, we can get into that all in Scripture, but here's what I'm going to argue through this point is the Jews aren't naturally saved just because they're ethnically God's people. The true sons of Abraham are not by family. The true sons of Abraham are by faith. It says, know then as those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Your family line can't save you, church. Your parents' faith cannot save you, church. You coming to church cannot save you, church. You being a good person cannot save you. I don't care what home you grew up in. I don't care how great your parents were. I don't care what kind of things they did for the Lord. It is not your parents' faith that saves you. It is your faith that saves you. Amen. It's never about somebody else. It's never about your home. It's never about how you grew up, your background, your attendance in church. Those things do not make you a believer in Christ. It is your faith when we put ourselves in Jesus and put our faith in Jesus that saves us, that delivers us. It is faith that saves. So what we're seeing here, when Paul is lining up the last several weeks, he's been trying to get our eyes off of ourselves and our eyes onto Christ, because that's where salvation is found. The second, again, you put your eyes on yourself, the second you start taking credit, the second you start becoming prideful, the second you make the gospel about you. But those who are the children of God are those who put their faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are the sons of Abraham. Those are the sons of God, because that's the gospel. Verse 8. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by what? By faith, right? By faith, he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Again, what does this even mean? He preached the gospel, the truth of Jesus, beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So again, hundreds of years before the law is ever given, Paul is pointing out that the gospel was preached to Abraham. And if Abraham's going to rejoice at Christ, then that gospel is about Jesus, right? Because there is no other gospel. That's what Paul's been arguing this whole entire book so far, is there is no other gospel than the gospel of Jesus. So Abraham knew the gospel. Abraham knew the promise of a Messiah. God revealed the truth of Jesus to Abraham before Christ was ever born. And let me tell you, that is what will bless the world. See, when he told Abraham that he would make him a nation, and that nation would be a blessing to the entire world, what did Abraham possess that would bless the world? Well, it wasn't the law, because he didn't have it yet. It wasn't rules and regulations. He didn't have those. What did Abraham possess? The gospel. The blessing to the world is the good news of Jesus, church. And I love that, because that's the same commission he's given us. Go into all the world and tell them about my name. Go into all the world and baptize them in my name. Go into all the world and take the good news of Jesus with you, because that blesses the world. You have to understand, we don't invite people to experience a life-sucking, rule-giving God. That's not who we invite people to experience. Who do we invite people to experience? A life-giving, life-saving, life-changing Savior. That's who we invite people to experience. And so we don't say, hey, come to church and obey all these rules. Come to church and do all these things. No, come to church and experience Jesus. He'll change your life. And when he does, when he transforms your life, he's going to change your heart. And when that changes your heart, he's going to change your hands, he's going to change your head, and you're going to be a different person. New creation. Transformed by Christ. That's who we invite to experience. Amen? So Abraham, the good news he had was that Jesus is the cure. It's the same message we have today, church. We have to finish faithful. Not finish foolish. Don't run the race on your own power, but we have to finish faithful by taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. So what's the Monday? What's the take home? How are we going to make this truth relevant? How are we going to apply this into our own walk? And here's what I want to challenge you as I look at this, talking about finishing. I want you to challenge with this thought. Finish how you started. Every believer needs to finish how you started. Because how you started was that you were saved not by you. You were saved by Jesus. How you start is you were saved not by doing something, you were saved by Christ doing something for you and giving it to you. You were saved by Jesus alone, by faith alone. So you have to finish how you started. We have a tendency, like the Galatians, to get our eyes off of Jesus and get our eyes on ourselves, right? We have a tendency to make it about us. Say, I'm going to live out my own faith journey. I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm going to live out my own salvation. I'm going to work it out myself on my terms, my way. But that's not how you started, so why would you finish that way? You started in Christ, you got to finish in Christ. You started with Jesus, you got to finish in Jesus. The Christian life is never a race where you just meet Jesus at the finish line. It's not it. You don't just say, hey, shoot the gun, he saved me, and then run your own race and meet him at the finish line. That's not how it works. You got to run with Jesus, in Jesus, through Jesus, and by Jesus the whole way. That's why Paul's so adamant about Christ and Christ alone. Darrell Royal, a famous football coach from the 60s and 70s, had this famous quote. He says this. He says, you dance with the one that brung you. You dance with the one that brung you. Jesus is the one that brung us, and we got to live with him and for him the rest of our life. We got to dance with the one that brung you. Again, we tend to get saved and just push God away. Say, we've got this. Big man upstairs, I'm good, man. I've got this under control. I'm going to live my life my way. And we start running a hurry-up, no-huddle offense, calling our own plays. That's not the Christian life. It's not the way it works. We have to stick with the Spirit. From beginning to end, it has to be all about Jesus. That's why Paul would say in chapter 2, we looked at that last week, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith to and for who? The Son of God. Church, I want you all to finish strong. I want you all to finish well. But you got to finish how you started. You got to finish in Christ. The people who get burnout on the faith are the ones who are trying to do it all on their own. It's taxing and tedious when you try to live life on your own power. Now, let's just be honest here, because you can't ever measure up. You just can't do it. And so when you put your faith, when you put your life in the power of the Spirit, that's when you're going to find power. That's where you're going to find life. And that's where you're going to find the grace that is sufficient to help you live for Jesus all the days of your life. Finish how you started. Let's pray this morning. As we come to this time of just invitation, I want this also to be a time of salvation. I'm not sure where everyone's at this morning, but I have no doubt that someone in here in this room has not been saved or changed by Jesus. And I would argue that Christ will take no greater joy or pleasure than to see you saved today. To come and trust Jesus in a life-changing, life-giving, life-transforming relationship with Jesus Christ today. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of invitation. I would invite you to come and experience a God that changes lives. He's not here to give you a bunch of rules. He's not here to take joy out of your life. He's here to give it to you. It tells in John 10:10 that in Christ is life and life abundant. Everyone's looking for the next best thing. There's only one good thing, and it's Jesus. He invites you to experience Him in a life-giving way that you've never experienced your life before. Come experience Jesus. Trust Him as your Savior. For the Christians today, are you living life on your own terms? Are you living life in your own power? Because I think it's easy for us to get distracted. I think it's easy for us to start running our own race. I think it's easy for us to start doing our life our way. But there's no sufficiency in that. There's no satisfaction in that. It's only weary. It's only tiresome, it's taxing, it's tedious. But when we stick with the Spirit and the power of God is in us, and we can run for miles. Because Christ is powering us. Christ is sufficient in us. And Christ is running with us by running in us. Let's run with the Spirit. Let's stick with the Spirit. Let's make Jesus just evident in every area of our lives as He supplies every need for us, as His Spirit works in us and produces His righteousness in us. Let's just surrender this morning. Father God, we thank You for this time, and I pray for every heart to be in surrendered. I pray for every heart to submit. I pray for those who are not in You, Jesus, to recognize they need a Savior. And God, I pray for those who are in You, I pray they recognize they need a Spirit. They need a power. So Lord Jesus, I pray that You'll work in our hearts today, and You will convict hearts today, and You'll invite hearts today, Jesus, to Your everlasting life and life abundant. And I pray for every heart to experience the goodness of a Savior who loves us, who gave His life for us, and now wants to live in us for our good and for Your glory. May You just impress that upon our hearts, and may decisions be made to honor You, Jesus, today. We love You, we praise You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And God's church said this morning, amen.